What a blessing it is to be here today. And I hope as we look this morning's lesson and this evening's lesson on what it means to be thankful and all that we have to be thankful for. Kind of in connection with this, I would like to ask the congregation to keep a man in your prayers. Brother Lynn Blair, longtime gospel preacher, good friend, has been diagnosed with inoperable, untreatable cancer. So bad so that he is going under hospice care. And he has been a longtime friend of ours, good, faithful man, to keep not only him in your prayers, but to keep his family in your prayers as they deal with this. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Have a lot to be thankful for. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, Jesus said there, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." One of the many ways that we can allow our lights to shine in this world is by cultivating what I refer to as an attitude of gratitude. That heart that says that I have so much to be thankful for. Sometimes I look around and look around society, look around the world today, and it may be a little bit easy to get down, doesn't it? I mean, the world is full of people who hate. We have a world of people who are at war and want to be at war. We do have people who don't have anything to speak of or very poor. We have people that live their life basically with no hope of ever improving their lives. We look around the world and we realize that even worse than that is how many people we have in this world who have no hope of eternal life. It's never been presented to them. So as Christians, we need to have that attitude of being grateful for what we have, being thankful. And not just being thankful, but to cultivate that. To realize that it is something that may not come naturally to us, because we tend to, as human beings, maybe look at our own problems, our own despair, our own things like that, without realizing all that we really do have. How many times have you in your life seen someone who possessed the attitude, "Well, it's owed to me"? Or simply the attitude, "Well, I just expect it." It's kind of like almost like it's a birthright. It has been said that one of the hardest commandments to obey, those that come from God, are the simplest commandments. One of those commandments that's given to us that should be the simplest to keep is to have this attitude of thankfulness. An attitude that says, "You know what? I really am a blessed person in this world. I really have a lot to look at and say I am grateful for what is before me." We can all look at the bad things. That's easy to do. But the hardest thing sometimes is to look at the good side of things. Folks, as Christians, being bought with the very blood of Christ, Acts chapter 20, 28, we of all people should be the most grateful on the face of this earth. Let's consider just a few verses on gratitude, on the idea of being thankful. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul would write these words, "And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body." Now listen, "and be thankful." Folks, we are a people who are blessed to be a part of the body of Christ. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be grateful that we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That we have that peace of God that can rule in our hearts and not let everything external take that happiness away from us. Take the joy away from us. Take that spirit of gratitude away from us. Two verses later, in Colossians 3:17, listen to what Paul says. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we stop right there because we're trying to make a point with that idea of doing what God said to do in the way that He said to do it. But Paul didn't stop writing there. He said, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, that is through Christ. In our prayers, that ought to be a central thought. And I appreciate Ken's prayer this morning because he did make that a central thought. He did make it a thought about being grateful. He started out that way. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Paul, and it doesn't, by the way, it should not surprise us that Paul was a very grateful person, should it? Stop and think about what he was prior to his conversion. He was a chief persecutor of the church. He would later write to Timothy and talk about himself as being chief among sinners. But he would also write, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So we sometimes look at Colossians 3:17 and forget to keep reading, giving thanks to God the Father. It shouldn't surprise us that Paul was a grateful person. Philippians 4 and verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Even when we are making our request, petitioning God for something, for things, whatever it may be, physical things, spiritual things, doesn't make any difference. Notice what Paul says. Do so with thanksgiving. Don't forget to lead out, or at least don't forget to offer those words of thanksgiving to God, gratefulness to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, to the church at Thessalonica, Paul would write these words, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's very will for us to be a grateful people, to be a thankful people. And yet with all of these admonitions, it is still a commandment not often lived up to, not like it ought to be. So let's look at two points today, and we'll finish off with two points this evening. First of all, turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 11 through 19. It's a great story. It's one of those great stories of the Bible that teaches this great lesson of being thankful. And in this particular point, I write the simple question. After I read that, I ask myself, am I of the nine or am I the one? Pick up with me in verse 11 of chapter 17 of the book of Luke. And now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there he met him 10 more who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said, where Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now let's just stop there for a moment and realize what's going on. Jesus was passing through Samaria on his way to Jerusalem. Now remember the contention between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Jews did not like the Samaritans. They were considered half-breeds, as it were. Not purebred Jews. The animosity the other way was probably equal. And yet Jesus is going through Samaria. Many Jews would circumvent. They would go way around, put many miles on their trips, just so they didn't have to have their shoes touch the soil of the Samaritans. That's the kind of animosity. That's the way they looked upon the Samaritans. And entering into a village, he encounters 10 men who had leprosy. Incredibly, they were not asking him what would typically be things they would ask him for. The alms, the gifts. Rather, they asked of him something that he could genuinely offer, and that would be the mercy that he has. They had heard of the fame of Jesus. They had sought from him a blessing they knew that they did not rightfully deserve. That's what mercy is. And it says they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now it's important for us to understand leprosy. It's not that common today. It's not the same thing as it was back then. And it'll help us understand maybe what Jesus visually, physically saw when they approached him. And then, by the way, somebody in full-blown leprosy was banished from the rest of the people. Leprosy was a horrible, horrendous disease that actually does eat away first within the skeletal structure of the human body. That's where it actually starts. The destruction of the flesh is kind of a byproduct, or at least it comes later on in the disease. So what the Lord may have seen, we're not told exactly how far along their leprosy was, but it's a distinct possibility that what he may have seen were men whose bodies were literally being destroyed by this. Some may have lost ears, fingers, noses. You don't know how bad it was at this point. Maybe the complete loss of a hand or something. It could get that bad. Now, with this in mind, imagine for a moment what kind of gratefulness, what kind of thankfulness, what kind of gratitude should be shown if you could be immediately healed of such an awful disease like this. Now see, to me, I have read this story so many times in the past. Here's the part that is really interesting to me that it took me a long time to read through before it dawned on me what it says. In verse 14, it says then, so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. See, that's interesting. Because you see, it wasn't a situation where Jesus says, be cleansed, and automatically, which he had done also, but here it says that as they went, they were cleansed. It was not an immediate thing. These men had to have a certain amount of faith that something positive was going to happen. Did they know that when they asked Jesus for his mercy, that Jesus was going to immediately cleanse them, or he was going to cleanse them of their leprosy. Maybe that might have been a hope, but it might not have been a true expectation. What they did do in faith when Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest, is they went. And it wasn't until they were going on the process or in the process of going that they were cleansed of their leprosy. It was their willingness to go show the priest before anything happened for them. Folks, who would not be grateful? Who would not be thankful to be cured of something like cancer? When everybody around you, and at this day and age, there was no hope for them. They had no physician that would give them any kind of real hope. What would it not be the grateful thing you could think of to be cured of cancer when all the doctors have said it's hopeless, there's nothing that can be done for you? A number of years back, and I've used this particular story before in a lesson, but it was a great story. A number of years ago, I don't know how far back it exactly goes, but there was a young man by the name of Craig Shergo who was diagnosed with an incurable brain tumor. There was nothing anybody could do for it. He decided that he wanted to make the Guinness Book of World Records in receiving the most get-well cards ever. He ultimately received a record 35 million cards. This got all over the globe, evidently. Send this guy a card. And people responded that way. But you know what? More important than all of this is this story caught the attention of a very wealthy man. His name was John Klug. John Klug didn't just send him a card. John Klug arranged and paid for a very delicate surgical procedure on Craig Shergo. The surgery on his tumor ended up being very successful. The tumor was removed, and all of the attendant negative symptoms that attended it went along with it. Now, I want us to stop and think for just a moment how grateful this man, Craig Shergo, must have been toward Mr. Klug, toward the doctors, toward the nurses, toward all the people who prayed for him and wished him well, but especially to God. Return back to Luke chapter 17 and look at verses 15 through 18. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down before him, giving thanks to Jesus. And he was the Samaritan. The least likely of all in the mind of the Jews of that day. Remember, that's who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to Jews here. The least likely of the Jews would have thought, no, that's not possible. A Samaritan would never do such a thing. Jesus must have been expressing, at least to some degree, an amount of remorse when he asked the questions, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? This must have been a terrible disappointment in the mind of Jesus that he has 10 men with leprosy. They all are cleansed on their way to the priest, but only one would come back, and it wasn't even of the house of Israel. So the question is, where would I be found? Where am I found? I am a Christian. I'm a child of God. Am I not thankful? Should I not be one of the most grateful human beings on the face of this earth? And yet sometimes all I can manage to do is wallow in my own self-pity. I didn't get this, didn't get that. This didn't happen, that didn't happen. Well, I'll stand before you today and tell you this right now. I ought to be ashamed of myself when I do that. Because God has blessed me beyond words. God has blessed me beyond getting rid of a physical disease. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, He took my spiritual disease away. And I ought to be thankful for that. And when I'm not, shame on me. Number two, what does gratitude do for us? Somebody said, well, no, wait a minute. What is it? It's not about me. I'm being grateful toward God. Yes, you are, but what does it do for us? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul, concerning the Gentile world, okay, talking about the Gentiles, wrote of the wrath of God upon them. Now listen to what he says. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile, that is, vain in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, here Paul writes about the concept that there were those who knew God. By the way, yeah, the Gentiles were still under the old law, not the Mosaic law, but the patriarchal law. They still had responsibility, the moral laws that God had laid out for them. They were still responsible. They knew about God, but they did not glorify Him as God. There are two apparent results here. With a lack of gratitude, they eventually rejected God altogether. When you read Romans chapter 1, that's the picture you get. These people had turned their back on God altogether, and listen, their foolish hearts were darkened. Their thoughts were vain. And when they no longer saw God in their existence, they turned rather to things called idol worship. In other words, worshiping the creature rather than worshiping the Creator. And if you don't think that's not true, keep reading verse 25 of Romans chapter 1. It's exactly what they were doing. They had turned their back on God and chose to worship idols. So when you stop and think about that, what does gratitude do for me? Well, one thing that it will do for us, it will keep us on the right path. It'll keep our thinking right toward the God who created the world, to the God who sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross so that I can have that hope of eternal life. The grateful heart helps remind us that God is the giver of everything that is good. James chapter 1 and verse 27. James there would write that every good and perfect gift is from above, that it comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or variation, then there is no shadow of turning. If you have it and it is good, God is connected to that. Somebody said, well, I worked for it. Well, yes, you did. But God gave you the ability with your hands to do that, with your mind to do that. It's a blessing from God. You can't think of a single thing, I can't think of a single thing in this world that I have, something good that's come my way, that I can say I am solely responsible for that. I can't do it. I have to push it back and say, you know what, if it weren't for the love of God and His goodness toward me, I wouldn't have anything. Except for what maybe Satan would allow me to have, and that's just destruction. And the greatest of all the God's gifts is life itself. We see that in Acts chapter 17, 25 and 28, that God gives life to all. And breath and all things, and in Him we live and move and have our being. How can we not be grateful to the One who has made our life itself possible? How can we not be grateful to the very One who not only created the world that we live in, but also sent His only begotten Son to die for us. We need to be a grateful people. We need to be thankful every day. Gratitude in God helps to keep our problems in perspective. I saw something once, and it took a while to completely register with me. But when I did, I wanted to write this down. It said, don't measure God by the size of our problem, but rather measure our problem by the size of our God. It's easy for us sometimes to look at the problem and think, look at the enormity of it. I can't fix this. I can't solve this. This is a problem beyond my means. My problem then is that I don't have a problem with the problem. I have a problem with my understanding of who my God is. That's my problem. It's not that the problem is overwhelming, but I've got a God who can take care of it. There is no problem greater than God. It doesn't exist. Now, I have to access it, don't I? I have to look at it and say, well, you know what? It's a bit over my head, but I've got a God who is out there. And if I rely on Him and put it in His hands, it'll get worked out. It'll be solved. Whenever a problem arises, regardless of the magnitude of that problem, determine if your thoughts are centered on the problem or on God. If it is on the problem only, we aren't thinking correctly. If we're thinking only about our own strength, our own financial resources, our own powers, our own ingenuity, our own abilities, we're not thinking about the power of God. And we need to do that. Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It wasn't Paul saying, I can do it by myself, any problem that comes along, and I don't need anybody else. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Folks, if we can learn to focus on God and His power rather than the problem, if we can think about His power, His strength, and all of that, problems are going to shrink to a size that they can be handled. Number five, on this point, being grateful helps us overcome temptations in life. This attitude of being thankful and grateful has its rewards, has its benefits. In Ephesians chapter 5, 3 through 4, Paul wrote that such things as, listen, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, and I'm leaving some of them out for time's sake, foolish talking, coarse jesting, are not fitting for saints, but rather the giving of thanks. That's what's fitting for saints. That's what's fitting for the Christian. That's what's proper for the Christian. Paul's point is really simple. If we want to overcome temptations to sin, let's be thankful for what God has already given us. When we are truly grateful for the blessings of God, we will not want to misuse the things that God has blessed us with. True gratitude helps in our desire to do the will of God. Folks, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, if I'm thankful, that's going to make that job a whole lot easier. If I really love God and I'm thankful for what He's done in the sending of His Son, it's going to be easier for me to keep His commandments. And finally, being grateful will give us a peace of mind. We've already briefly addressed the idea behind Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be known to God. But notice verse 7, one that I think most of us are familiar with. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You see, there is a benefit. It will give us a peace of mind. When we are thankful, go back to Philippians 4:6, the result is verse 7. Recognition of our blessings produces a grateful heart, and that heart then enjoys a peace from God that the world does not comprehend. A peace that we want the world, the rest of the world, to understand. Folks, is it any wonder when you go back to Matthew chapter 6, 31 through 32, and think about the words of Jesus, therefore do not worry. Don't be anxious. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we be with what shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. You see, when we are grateful, we're going to have a peace of mind that says, I'm not going to be as concerned about all of these things that the world is consumed with, that they worry about, they think about, that just dominates their way of thinking in their lives. Why? Because I know I have a Heavenly Father who knows what I need already. He knows it. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. God knows all of our needs. And He'll provide those needs when we ask in faith. And by the way, when we do our part, don't just expect God just to hand stuff out to us like there's no responsibility on our part. But God knows our needs already. Tonight we want to conclude with two more thoughts, two points. How can we show our gratitude, number one, and number two, be grateful for what we have. We've got some good illustrations on that as well, I hope. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, we ask a simple question this morning. Why not? If you know what you need to do to be saved, if you already have that faith, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you've already made that mind up that says, I want to turn away from sin and be a child of God. I want to live as God would have me live, and you're ready to confess the name of Jesus, that He is, in fact, the very Son of God. He's the promised Messiah. Then the question is, why are you waiting? The baptismal is full. It's ready. The baptistry is full. And all we have to do is make that final commitment. I know what I need to do to be saved, and it's time to do that. Maybe it's the case that you're a child of God and you've already been obedient to the gospel, but you strayed away. And maybe over the time you've let the pressures and the stresses of life get you down, and you've forgotten to be faithful to God and grateful for what you have, what God has blessed us with. You need to come back to God. But whatever your need may be, if we can help, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?